God bless you for being here this morning. He has certainly blessed me already. I've thoroughly enjoyed sitting in on your worship service so far. And thoughts in the opening and numerous ones of you that shared during the share time. I just want to bless you for the ways that you continue to minister to needy people around you. I think that's what God calls us to. And trust that this message this morning will be an encouragement to you and a means of strengthening your commitment to God. I've entitled this message, The Sacrifice of Worship. And I didn't know what Shane was going to talk about this morning, but it just sort of blows me away sometimes how God meshes all of the different various contributions that people give in a worship service, and how there's oftentimes a common thread that flows through everything. So I'll let you determine whether this message has something, whether there's a common thread there or not, but I thought I identified one. We live in a world where worship is very prevalent. Everyone is involved in worship. Much of it is selfish and misguided. While God has created us with the need to worship, it's a part of who we are. We will worship something or someone. While God has created this within us, Satan seeks to draw mankind away from true worship to worshiping the creature instead of the creator, the gifts rather than the giver. And it occurs to me that the time of Christmas is a very appropriate time, I think, to again renew in our minds what worship is, because there's such a misguided focus in our world as to what life is really about. And I propose this morning that one of the basic things that we need to learn in life is how to worship and what the object or the focus of our worship should be. I'm intrigued by the thought that worship includes sacrifice. And as you look through Scripture, you will notice that the connection between those two in numerous places. I'd like to read just a few verses from Genesis 22, the account where Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac. And I think for the sake of time, I won't read the whole scripture, but just read several verses that the main thought that I was wanting to get. You know the account how that God wanted to test Abraham to see what his commitment was, what it consisted of. And we may think, well, surely God knew God knows all things. Why didn't God just look into Abraham's heart? And, you know, he could have seen that Abraham was committed to him. But it's interesting that God gives people opportunity to make choices it's not necessarily because God needs to see this to know what's in our heart, but oftentimes it helps us to see what's really taking place there. If God asks us to do something, and then our response often indicates our commitment to God or lack of commitment. Notice that Abram rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. It says in verse 3, and they went on this long journey. In other words, Abraham didn't push this off. He proceeded immediately to respond to God's call. In verse 5, Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That verse is sort of the one that I'm picking out. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and then we will come back to you. And then you know the story. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went on together, and how Isaac then sees that we have everything that we need for this sacrifice except the sacrifice. The most obvious thing that we need to do or that we need to take along is missing. And so he asks, where is this? And Abraham said that God will provide. And you know the story how that God then did provide. God saw what Abraham, what was in his heart, and God provided a sacrifice or a ram that was then took the place of Isaac. My question this morning is, how quickly do we identify the sacrifices that God asks us to make? How quickly do we identify those as opportunities to worship? We often look at worship as the collective gathering like we've done here this morning. And that's true, that is. But this morning I propose that oftentimes real worship is what happens throughout the week in your life. And that worship is not necessarily always just the praise and worship kind of type, the good things that we express to God. But it's this morning I'd like to look briefly at just a few things that God asks of us and that he wants us to do. Worship means that I am acknowledging God's right to be in control in the affairs of my life. And that sort of gets us down here in the gut where it really matters. Because as a man, I like to be in control. I like to know what's coming down the pike. And you know as well as I do that life brings with it things that where we're not in control, where we're reminded that we need to relinquish control to God if we want to experience his blessing, if we want to experience his provision for us. In the same way that Abraham was willing to acknowledge that God will provide, I don't have to be in control. And it was being able to rest in that was what gave him the confidence and the assurance that he was in God's will. I think we need to learn that we are all right with relinquishing control to God. Because after all, God is the one that created us. He knows all about us. He knows the future in ways that we have no idea. I mean, all of us would acknowledge that we don't know what's coming down the road ahead of us. But we still like to have some, there seems to be a sense of security in some predictability, at least knowing what might be coming down the road. But God asks us to trust him. And when we're willing to do that, then we experience his blessing. The familiar verses in Romans 12, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to look at just four things from these verses that pertain to worship. The first one is that worship means surrendering the body. Worship is something that involves our whole being, or it should. Ideally, it should involve our whole being. At the root of the issue of worship is a single thought. It is this: the God who saves us in his mercy also is the one, the God who saves us in his mercy also is the God who makes demands on our lives. The question we ask is this: does God have a right to make any demand, let alone this demand? Worship involves the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. Worship should begin in the heart as an outpouring of the gratitude that results from the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. But it does affect our emotions and our body. True worship demands our entire being, heart, mind, and body. Worship is complete surrender, utter devotion, absolute, unconditional relinquishing of our autonomy. In other words, we're willing to acknowledge that God has a right to call the shots in our life. Gareth Goosen says that having the right gifts and abilities, knowing the right phraseology, being known for powerful ministry, any of these things do not make a worshiper. Frankly, God can do his work without us. He chooses to use us. And I think just, you know, the testimonies that were given this morning are very current examples of how God is able to use us when we trust him. Especially note the inadequacies that were expressed at times and how that God uses us in spite of those. And then the other thing that I picked up on that I think is so beautiful is that God doesn't wait to use us until he has perfected us and has made us just the way he wants us. But while he's working in us, he also uses us to bless others. And so we can be a work in progress and still be used by God. Isn't that amazing? I didn't finish what Gareth wrote. He chooses to use us. He doesn't want our successful ministry and gifts. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. God longs for you to use your gifts for his work. But his heart is broken by men and women who have started with a heart-filled passion for God and then lose it in the intensity of their ministry. Don't let the focus become on your ministry, on what you're doing. Retain that connection to God because that's the source for your life. We can never forget that even the words "our ministry" are antithetical to a worshiper. It's never ours. We are his servants. End of quote. You know, there's always the temptation to think that we can give Christ our spirit and keep our bodies for ourselves. Our bodies too belong to him. That's why I think he talks about giving our bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, but one that's living. And that's the second point, is that worship involves the living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, worship had a good deal to do with sacrifice. As worshipers brought sacrifices from their fields and flocks, they brought together everyday life and spiritual practices, the products of daily work, into sacred space. Unfortunately, we tend to separate worship from daily life. In Romans 2:1, however, Paul provides a new pattern for worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Instead of offering dead animals, we are now to offer up our very lives, which are more valuable to God because they allow us to offer ongoing acts of sacrifice. Paul goes on in Romans 12 to describe the various gifts and functions of the members of the body, putting a very practical spin on worship. For him, it is not just bowing and singing weekly, but serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing financially, leading, and showing daily mercy in verses 6 through 8. In fact, the word used for worship in this passage is related to work and is often translated service. You know, God wants our lives to be involved in service to him. And the way we do that is when we're willing to use our abilities, the gifts that God has given us, to bless others. If worship is supposed to be unceasing, a way of life, then the weekly service is one of the many occasions to worship. The Sunday service is special and significant, not only because it's our opportunity to worship, but because it is a joint celebration of the worship that has been going on all week. An occasion to remember the reason for the work and a time of preparation for the Monday to Saturday service in the week to come. It should be a way of not tooting our own horn, but by showing people what we're doing, but acknowledging what God has been doing in our hearts. And that sometimes means being vulnerable and sharing some of our failures or our weaknesses, our struggles. But church should be a place where it's safe to do that. And I think it is. I sense that. And I just am blessed by what I sense God is doing in your lives here. The New Testament sacrifice is defined not as dead animal sacrifice, but as living human sacrifice. Perhaps the reason why the Old Testament people killed the animals before offering them on the fiery altar is this: dead animals could not crawl off the altar once the heat was applied. But God makes demands of us. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This means that we have to make a conscious decision to offer everything to Christ as an offering. Perhaps we might think we can live a day without making this offering to Jesus. Living sacrifices, so long as we are living, daily, so long as it is day, day after day, take up your cross. There is always this terrible danger that we will crawl off the altar when the heat is applied. I think God wants us to learn. You know, it's this thing of offering ourselves a sacrifice is not a one-time thing. It's something we continue to do. And God continues to do his work as we respond to him. The third point in worship is the offering of everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Father. As William Barclay wrote, so Paul says, take your body, take all the tasks that you have to do every day, take the ordinary work of the shop, the factory, the shipyard, the mine, and offer that as an act of worship to God, unquote. So a verse in Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And note that we're supposed to do that continually, just again and again. It's continuous. And what do you think he means by the sacrifice of praise? Is, you know, praise is not a sacrifice when things are going well. I mean, any of us can stand and thank God for the good things that come our way, the blessings. But the real challenge in offering praise is when we face tough things. And it's just, you know, we can, praise comes naturally when things are going well. And may I propose that it may even be selfish at that time, because we can be gloating in what, you know, the good things that we're, our good fortune. But, you know, God, I think, is honored and blessed when we're willing to praise him even when things are tough. When we sing loudly and give fantastic testimonies of what God has done when things are going well, but when it all falls apart, worship is accompanied by pain and heartache. But that's when it becomes a sweet, expensive sacrifice, no doubt received in heaven with open arms, when we're willing to acknowledge that, you know, life doesn't always come the way that we want it to. And I'll be quick to admit that I don't feel I've suffered much pain and difficulty compared to some of the people that I've seen. Joe mentioned Cliff and Sue, and it doesn't seem fair that one couple faces the amount of difficulty that they've already faced. But it's interesting. It's amazing to see God's working in their hearts, and I just pray for them as God brings them to your memory. I visited them a number of months ago, I think, in the hospital. It was while Sue was in the hospital, and I came home and I told my wife, I said, it's not, it just doesn't seem right that, I said, I've been, afraid I've been very ungrateful. I've been very, very selfish. I just didn't feel like my response to God has been, you know, for all the good things that I've been blessed with. There's a song that I don't know how many of you are familiar with. I don't know the tune to the song, but Matt Redman wrote a song, "Blessed Be Your Name," and it says, I'll just read parts of it. "In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name." And I'll admit, I feel like I have a lot to learn in that, just because I don't feel like my life has been beset with a lot of difficulty and a lot of pain. But I do want to learn. And then the next point, just a few more thoughts on the offering of everything. When Jesus told the rich, when Jesus told the rich young ruler what he must do to inherit eternal life, he addressed the affections of his heart, those things that were closest to him. That's where Jesus put his finger. And I think he does the same thing today. He wants us to be willing to give up everything. You know, whatever it is that's closest to us, and I think all of us know what those things are. The things that we sort of tend to hang on to, it's the last thing that we want to give up. But God asks us to do that. I think it's also right that we bring our tithes as an offering when we meet here as a body to worship together. Have you ever considered that giving of your tithes to the work of God is an act of worship? Our giving should be an act of worship, where we bring a portion of that which God has blessed us with and give it willingly and cheerfully as an offering back to Him, because that's where it came from. And while it's true that God is also concerned with what we do, with what we keep, I think it's important that we recognize that we strive to be consistent in faithfully giving of what God has blessed us with. I like to say, if you've generated income this past week, then you should be giving in return to the one who blessed you. And the challenge, I think, is to learn to give generously, because that's the way that God gives to us. Remember that generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but by the size of the sacrifice. And so, it's, you know, those of us, you know, sometimes we may feel like we can't give as much as we'd like to, but, you know, all of us can give something that, where we're willing to sacrifice something. I think our worship needs to involve sacrifice. Or that's when we're most like God, is when we're willing to give, because that's the way that God gave to us. It's interesting to me that God, or that Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians, where he was encouraging the churches to give for the needs of other believers. He gave this long discourse on giving, on being a cheerful giver, but then he closes the chapter, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, I think is the words he uses. Acknowledging that that is really the basis for our generosity. God was the perfect example of giving. And it's when we have a grasp of that, and it's sort of like the parable or the person that loves most is the person that realizes how much they've been forgiven. And God is able to do that work in our hearts when we seek to understand how much we have from Him we've received. There's always the temptation to give a little less than everything. There is always the temptation to think that something is too trivial to offer to God as a sacrificial worship offering. The last point about worship that we're taking from Romans 12, 1 here is that worship, holy and pleasing to God. Worship, however, and wherever it is done, has an object. The object is God. He is not only the song we sing, but the audience we sing to. Therefore, the offerings we bring before Him, whether it is building a house, sharing resources with needy neighbors, singing a song, cooking lunch for someone, whatever we do, the apostle says, it is an offering to God. We don't design worship to be culturally friendly. The very fact of worship makes it countercultural to begin with. Worshiping Jesus Christ is strange to many people because it messes with your selfish desires. We are not worshiping a soft, cuddly lamb with white wool. The Revelation says that the lamb is a lion. The lamb was slain. The lamb is worthy. The lamb is God. The worship we offer, whatever worship we offer, and whatever we offer, it is to be holy and pleasing to God. Culture does not determine the nature of worship. God determines the nature of worship. And what did Jesus say? Yet a time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, there is only one seeker that we have to please when we worship, and that is God the Father. We're focusing on worshiping God. Seeking to please anyone else is idolatry. We have to change our thinking about what worship is, how we worship, and the one we worship. It will no longer do in our fragmented world to simply imitate the culture, or worse, worship the culture in the hopes of attracting the culture. You know, God has called us to be a city set on a hill, something that offers them hope and comfort, rest, relief from the stresses that they face in the culture. We must be interested in the only one who is truly seeking, the Lord God Himself. There is always the temptation that we will be more interested in pleasing people instead of God. And let's always remember that when we worship, we gather together. There's always the awareness that other people are here, but that should not be our primary focus. And we acknowledge that that the work that God does in our hearts is something that other people can see, but it's a relationship where we're focused on God and on worshiping Him rather than on impressing people. I think worship includes acknowledging where we have gone wrong, to turn from our iniquity, to stop trusting our own wisdom or our own strength to overcome our struggles. God's indictment of His people was their effort to worship Him with lip service while their hearts were following idols. And as a result, their sacrifices were a stench to God. In other words, you need to have the sequence needs to be right. Worship begins in the heart, and then it overflows to the outside. And when we try to substitute the outward forms of worship without having a heart that's right, then that's what God says when He talks about sacrifices we're not acceptable to Him. It's because God sees the heart, and that needs to be right. Hosea 14, verse 1 to 3 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And then he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And then the acknowledgement that Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the orphan finds mercy. You know, God is a gracious God. When we acknowledge our failures and our mistakes, God is gracious and forgiving if we repent. I love the story in Matthew, the 8th chapter, where a leper came to Jesus. It says, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Beautiful example of someone that felt his own inadequacy. And I would assume that probably all of us are in that situation at times where we don't get it quite right, or we make some failures. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And yet we just don't feel worthy of being accepted by God. But you know, that is, I would like to propose this morning that worship involves acknowledging our failure and acknowledging that God has the answer, that Jesus has the answer to take care of our needs and coming to Him. Jesus responds to the leper and Jesus put out His hand, and he touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Beautiful example of illustration of what happens in our hearts when we're willing to commit ourselves to God. I'd like to reference one more scripture in 1 Chronicles 21, where it was the setting was David was being punished for the sin of numbering the children of Israel. He had a choice as to which punishment he could receive. And during this time when many of his countrymen were being slain by the angel of God, David was asked to offer up a sacrifice. In verse 23, he goes to Ornan, or he goes to this man and asks him for his threshing floor because he wants to make a sacrifice there. And the Ornan says to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. But David's response was noteworthy in that he said to Ornan, no, I will surely buy it for the full price. He wasn't looking for a bargain. He wasn't a Mennonite. He says, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with what costs me nothing. Worship costs something. And I think for all of us, you know, I can't tell you what it is for you. But I think all of us know what is involved in worshiping God. God, I think, is faithful in revealing to us what it is that we need to be willing to give up. What it is that is hindering, what is hindering my worship. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. I don't know how much that was, but it's interesting. It's noteworthy to me that he said, I want to pay the full price because I don't want to give a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. True worship is putting the cross on display in our lives. You know, Jesus called us to cross bearing, and that means death. That means death to my selfish desires, to what I want to do. This means that our worship costs us something. Namely, it costs us our lives. We are no longer our own. It means that our worship is not cheap. The kind of worship that displays the cross is not cheap. We should let people know that salvation does come with a price tag. Oh, we could never pay it back, to be sure. But overwhelmed as we are with the grace and mercy, how can we do anything but give back to Him that which He has given to us, our very lives, our bodies, more than our hearts, our heart, our soul, our strength and mind? Does it not all belong to the One who redeemed it? I think it's only reasonable that we do that. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank You for the ways that You remind us that You want all of us. Lord, Your word is clear that he that is not willing to give up all is not worthy of You. And we just desire, Lord, this morning that You would teach us in a new way what this means. Lord, we desire to worship You, to honor You, to uplift Your name. And there are times in life, Lord, when we struggle to bring You the sacrifice of praise because of the pain that's involved and because of the difficulty. But Lord, we do want to recognize that You do know best in each situation in our lives. And as we seek to learn what that means in each of our lives, I just pray that You would bless each of us, Lord, with a renewed desire to serve You wholeheartedly. And Lord, to allow You to use us to serve in Your kingdom. We do desire, Lord, that our relationship with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father would continue to grow. And we would never forget that He is the source of life, and that we seek to honor Him as we go through life. Lord, we do it imperfectly. There's times that we fail. There's times that we become distracted. But I just pray that You would help us to, when You remind us of those areas where we need to grow, I just pray that You would give us a response, or help us, Lord, to respond positively, realizing that as we serve You and as we walk in Your ways, as we follow You, that You do bless our lives. You do reward us with peace, with rest. And Lord, we desire that for each one here this morning. Lord, You know the struggles that we face, whatever they are. I just pray that You would help us to learn to commit those to You and to worship You because You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.